I will have a few. The first one is that if you're searching for a connection between this title, of the sermon, and the actual content of the sermon, it's not going to be readily evident, so I'll explain it. I chose those two readings, and I was going to go with the first one, but then I went down through the next number of them, and I kept coming back to that phrase, the bud on the like the bud on a tree, God's possibilities are about to bloom. And when I chose it, I was thinking about the congregation, that, you know, we are on the cusp of a number of things. We've just started to worship in this place. We're getting some restlessness in some ways that are people itching for more, in a sense. That's how I read it. I mean, you may think you're complaining about my lack of leadership or something like this, but for me, it's like, this is what I need to hear from you, you know? And so it feels like we're on the cusp of a number of things that are about to happen. And the world is about to turn. So let's keep paying attention to our anxiousness. Let's keep paying attention to the way God is pushing us. And because it's about to bloom. The secondary meaning of the passage for me is anticipation of next week, because next week is Pentecost. And Pentecost is the moment when the church actually bursts into a new form, a new understanding of itself and its purpose and direction. And so it's, and in a sense, it was in anticipation of that I also chose this passage or that title. So when we look at, this is Ascension Sunday, and so we've had two passages that talk about Jesus being lifted up. And I don't know how you think about it, but if you think about last week, Jesus, you know, was with his disciples. The passage was the passage or the chapter or section prior to this Luke 24 section that we just read. And in it, Jesus was going to lengths to demonstrate something about himself as the resurrected Lord. What was he trying to demonstrate to them? Anybody remember? Class? And what was his proof? He was hungry. He was what else? Damaged. He had holes in his hands. So he's trying to prove to them that I am this same man that you saw on the cross a number of days ago. He's going to great lengths to demonstrate his resurrected humanity. Now, this, the thing that's interesting here, to me at least, is as this story moves on, what happens to Jesus? What did we just read? He disappears. And in the second reading, the one from Acts, what is, you know, Jesus was responding to all of their doubts back in Luke 24. But in this passage today, what is the strange piece in this passage we just read in Luke? It's not in, or not in Luke, the Acts passage. You know, he's talking to Theophilus first, which is, he wrote the book of Luke to, or the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus. He says, you know, I'm writing this account so that you might believe in Jesus. You know, he's arguing for Theophilus, a Greek, to embrace Jesus. And now he's picking up on this. And you know, he's describing various scenes and so forth. And John baptized with water, but only in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he's anticipating Pentecost, right? What's the response of the disciples? Verse 6, what do they say? What? Yes. Where are they stuck? You know, think about it. In what we call the triumphal entry, Jesus did not come in on a horse, right? He came in on a donkey. He came into Jerusalem. He made this journey from the Mount of Olives down and into Jerusalem, not on a horse. I mean, if it were on a horse, he were on a horse, you could talk about triumph, but he's on a donkey, for crying out loud. And he doesn't fulfill their expectations. No, he's dead a few days later. And so they're sitting there stuck. They're saying, okay, we didn't have it straight the first time, but do we have it straight now? Is this the moment you're going to, you know, carpe diem, seize the day and take power and assert your authority? And what happens? Oof. You know, you're banking on the wrong donkey. You know, Jesus has repeated over and over again. The disciples have said, oh, you know, I want to be on your left. I want to be on your right. Give me position. Give me power. And Jesus has said, Peter grabs his sword to defend Jesus when he's being taken in the garden. He cuts off an ear. And Jesus says, put it down. Do you understand? You know, you just don't understand. You have not understood a thing. You're going to deny me. So you've got these disciples, even though they've been the ones right by Jesus' side all along, they are massively conflicted. And so they get here now. You know, here he's just gone to great lengths to prove that he's alive, prove that he's not just a spirit, he's physical. And so maybe this is the moment. This is the one we were waiting for. You know, on the road to Emmaus, they say it again. They say, we had thought that he would be the one who restored Israel. But then he died. And now some of the women among us, have said that he's risen. And they don't recognize Jesus, but they do when he breaks the bread. You know, so we're getting all of these things over and over again, where the disciples are still struggling to understand who this Jesus is and what he's about. So is this the moment we are going to take power? And Jesus says, listen, you're barking up the wrong tree. That's not something for you to know. That's not your concern. And the thing you need to be concerned about is waiting on the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, what you need to do is be my witnesses. Yeah. He doesn't say, what might he have said other than be my witnesses? Well, okay, go tell the world. What if he had been an administrator? What if there had been administrators in the disciples? Or Jesus was an administrator? Okay, I shouldn't have said that. Jesus did not assert a structure for his people. He could have said, no, look, yeah, you don't know the time, and you don't need to know the time. But what you need to do is set up the structures so that when the moment comes, you're ready. But did he say that? He didn't give them very many handles. So what are we supposed to think? Poof, he's gone in the cloud. And so what is he saying? What is he doing there? What do you think? Any ideas? Yeah. He's telling them to watch. They don't even know what this Holy Spirit visit's going to be like. They have no idea. Right? They're just told, wait on the Holy Spirit. So instead of, he's saying, go and wait in Jerusalem. Now they could take that as a signal that we're going to take power there. But he doesn't say. No, he says, your witness, after you receive your witness, the Holy Spirit, your witness is going to go out. And not only is it to go to those who are your neighbors, you know, but it's to go to those whom you despise, those who you avoid, those who you want to destroy. So that's a foreshadowing of, and in other places, it's to the ends of the earth rather than Samaria. You know, so even to the ends of the earth, though, is a door-busting statement. And so Jesus is preparing them for what's to come, but it's not based on an institutional structure. You know, what do human beings like to do most? Set up institutions, come on. I mean, that's our reflex. That's our go-to thing. What's our policy statement? What are we about? You know, that's our go-to. You know, we form institutions, and they're not just for crazy people. They're, you know, marriage is an institution. Your family's an institution. Everything's an institution in some way or shape or form because there are social contracts involved, you know? So we are institution makers, and yet Jesus doesn't give many clues in this other than wait for the Holy Spirit, and what's going to happen is you're going to go out from Jerusalem into Judea and then Samaria. Okay. Now, interestingly, the song we just sang, number 41, invite you to grab your hymnal very quickly if you like. And I want to observe the number of different word pictures involved in terms of describing Jesus. Just shout them out. What are the word pictures? King is one. Word is another. Father, comfort. Almighty. Ancient of Days. Spirit of Holiness. Okay, Spirit of Power. What's the other? The power has two references there in a sense. One is the word power, but what's another image that's used, that's a violent image actually, but it's relating to power? Sword, you know? So he talks about, or the writer here says, you know, thy sacred witness, or sorry, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. What are we supposed to think about that? You know, it's a militaristic image, but none of the others line up with that. You know? So he's using all these human images, the writer is using and referring to Jesus with various word pictures But how are we to understand those word pictures? Where do we find our help? From the scripture. So I just happen to have chosen a scripture, not anticipating this song being sung, but there again, it's that Holy Spirit hankering away at me at 6 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And there you go. Philippians 2 came to mind. So I got up and I read it and prayed about it and so forth. And it goes like this, the first 11 verses. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any sharing in the Spirit, any sympathy, complete my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, being united and agreeing with each other. Do not do anything for selfish purposes, but with humility, think of others as better than yourselves. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, read human being, and became like a human being. So, anyway, when he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him the name of all above all names, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what's the pivotal word in the especially this hymn from 6 through 11? What's the pivotal word there? Therefore. Therefore. So whenever you see therefore, what do you have to say? What's it there for? What came before that this thought, this what comes after completes? So, though he was in the form of God, Jesus was with God in the beginning, sustainer and part of the creation. When God formed humanity, it was in the likeness and image of God. And so when, this is one of the fundamental differences between the Hebrew understanding of God, the Muslim understanding of God, the Hindu understanding of God. We have, as Christians, a foundation in a relational God, that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to use that language. But all three are one. It's the three in one. And so Jesus was with God in the beginning as part of that creation. And when we as people were formed in the likeness of an image of God, my sense of that is we were formed as male, man and woman, male and female. And that's a reflection of God's identity. God is one, but many at the same time. And we are a reflection of that image of who God is. So in our differences, we are a reflection of who God is. But Jesus participated at the side of God. He was in the form of God, but he didn't consider being equal with God something to exploit, to take advantage of. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like human beings. when he found himself in the form of a human, rather than trying to take over, like his colleagues pushed him towards, he didn't do that. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's when the therefore comes in. And the implication of that, by the logic of the grammar there, is that if Jesus had not complied with those conditions, emptying himself, taking on the form of a person, and then being humble as a person, God would not have raised him up. That's the inference there. So when it comes to these different images in this song, the reason I bring up this passage in relation to that song is these are various word images. And the image is often interpreted by what we see or what we have seen. So we have a certain understanding of dog, right? So we think 4 feet, hanging their tongues out, barking or but loving and wanting to be stroked and cuddled or whatever. So dog has a particular place. So does king. And king is usually at the top of a pyramid. But this case, this particular passage argues, no, that's not at all the kind of king Jesus was. So yes, Jesus is worthy of all this praise and exaltation as king, but what kind of king was he? No, he took the form of a servant. He took the form of human beings, part of his own creation. What creator takes on the form of the created? This is something unusual. This is Jesus and God redefining the language that we've developed. So Jesus invites us to, yes, praise and exalt him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he begs us to look at it and say, just what kind of king, what kind of Lord was I? And this hymn is very clear. Jesus is worthy of the name above all names, so that everyone, past, present, future, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord for all people, no matter their origins, no matter their ethnicity. And we see that begin to be forced upon the Jewish community at the there in next week's sermon on the Pentecost. So I just want to jump back to draw this together a bit to our Luke passage. And the thing that struck me, the reason I wanted to keep it rather than just look at the next one or the Acts passage, was that Jesus does something specific in his departure in this version of it. And they have a particular response to that. And that particular response, I find that we are really called to that. So Jesus is being lifted up, and as he's lifted up, artists have long imagined, and I imagine, him putting his hands out in some way, blessing people, his disciples in particular. He left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him. So the response to being blessed by Jesus is to worship. And then they followed his instruction and returned to Jerusalem, and what was their feeling? What was their emotional state? Great joy. So our worship, the result of our worship should be great joy. It's pretty straightforward. And then they were continuously in the temple praising God. So to recap again, we're called to worship God. Our worship in many, many ways needs to flow out of this Philippians 2 passage, because Jesus modeled a certain way of living and being, the form of a servant, emptying himself, participating in God's being, yet not exploiting that position and power. Jesus modeled a certain way of living and being, and we are called to follow that. It's not simply to be some vague notion that we praise and we're transported by our praise, but we have no ethical response. We are called to live out the ethic of Jesus. Now, I just want to do, I don't know if Pat sent it out to everybody yet, but on Thursday, there was a service in Zurich, Switzerland. And it was for the 500th anniversary. And I watched a good bit of it. And Selah watched a good bit of it, or what she could. I don't know if anybody else watched it. But it was a wonderful service. And there were a lot of very fine words. There were people from many different denominations who gave words. There were people from all parts of the Mennonite or Anabaptist movement. And it was a lovely time of worship, a lovely time of coming together as people of God and expressing a kind of unity that 500 years ago didn't exist. So the Lutherans come up and talk, the Catholics come up and talk, and so forth, and recognize that we persecuted and killed your people. But now we recognize and own our mistakes, and we are together praising God. So worship is a sign of unity. And another word that I held on to from that one of the speakers was he said that our dialogue, you know, even though we're a very divided church, Mennonite church, Anabaptist movements, we're all over the place. I've got a little map of that that can be, or a chart of that, showing all these different divisions. But even though we've been very divided in many ways, there is our commitment to Christ. There is a commitment to peace. There is a commitment to being a reconciling people. And that call and desire for dialogue is also a witness to Christ. So to wrap up, I'm saying that we are invited to worship Jesus. The product of our worship should be joy, should be unity, not the obliviation of diversity, but coming together in our difference to praise God. And our way of modeling faith as based in a community of dialogue, we are also invited to follow. Let us pray. Lord God of grace, mercy, and love, you invite us to be your witness throughout the world to all people, all nations, to be ambassadors for Christ Jesus, to be sharers of your love and your grace and your mercy, to turn our hearts and minds away from the values of the world and towards your suffering servanthood that we saw in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us and that you will lead us and that you will instruct our hearts and minds as your Holy Spirit would to be faithful followers of you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.